beginning at the 22nd verse of the second chapter of Ephesians, in whom ye individually, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And then we turn to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship is righteousness with righteousness, unrighteousness with righteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. My text in Ephesians 2:22, we are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For ye are the temple of God, of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them. And I'll walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Having therefore these promises that God will make our body be builded together as an habitation of God, and that God said that your bodies are the temple of the living God. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, the promises of God dwelling in us, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is found in the Bible that I've just been reading to you, Ephesians and also 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, given by the Apostle Paul, God anointed, and sent forth to enlighten the church and the believers. This is not error, it's the truth. Every person sitting and looking at me now, God has designated, he has so ordained and so ordered it, that when you come to him and are born again, your body ceases to be yours. Your body and your spirit, which are God's. When you come to God, you are called holy in the sense that you belong to God. You're God's property. And God dwells in you, and that's his motive of dwelling in you. Now, let's go from that and keep this in the back of our mind, that the New Testament teaches that under the new setup, not under law, they couldn't do that. They didn't have that setup at all. But under the new setup, God cleanses us with the blood, lets the third member of the Godhead move in, and when the third member of the Godhead moves in where the blood has already been applied, he makes our body a temple for God to dwell in. Our body is made an habitation of God through the Spirit. Is that clear? You won't have much trouble with people that have this experience. It's people that don't have it we have trouble with. In the beginning, God made man for the purpose of getting with him, talking with him, and communing with him, having a fellowship, having things in common. I might stay, a lady went out in Africa there and studied the gorillas and said she stayed about a year and a half. Well, she's paying a great price. I'm sure she didn't enjoy it all the time. If I'm going to talk to them, stay around them a year and a half, I want to understand them, and I want them to be on my level at least. I want to have something in common. I don't want to talk to a monkey, because I know he don't understand me and I don't understand him. But I'm going to tell you, if I want to be with someone a year and a half, I want to have somebody I can understand, that I can talk and like to be around. God made this man with the thing in mind that I want to have fellowship with him. I want to come down every day and visit him and talk to him and enjoy, and we're going to have a big time together. So I, the God of the universe that can do anything, I am going to make him right so I can enjoy being with him. And God left heaven every day, left angels and left the throne, left everything. And he came down every day to talk to Adam. Adam, yeah, how are you getting along? Fine. And you say, well, what all they do? I don't know. Since God eats, he might have come down and helped eat a few plums, pick some strawberries, might have picked some cherries. We don't know what he did. But we do know one thing, he came down and had fellowship. So then, everything was fouled up. The devil came in, always destroying things. And God was greatly grieved because they sinned, and the very day they sinned, sin and death passed upon the human race, and God had to come down and thrust Adam out, put him on the outside. Don't you know, it tore his heart up, and sent an angel down to keep the way to the tree of life, lest they should eat it and live forever. He put him outside to till the ground and to earn the bread with the sweat of the brow. And then the time rolls on, and then the flood came because men's hearts were evil continually. Sin began to grow, multiply, and just like an epidemic, the whole earth become filled with violence. Men's hearts were on evil continually. And then God stepped in and destroyed the whole world with water, save Noah the eighth person. And then after that, he started again. Wasn't but a short time till idol worshiping was everywhere, people drifting away from God. Abraham found grace with God. Isaac and Jacob, he had fellowship with them because they loved him. But quickly, we come to Moses going out and leading the children of Israel in the wilderness. And there he brings them to Mount Sinai, and he gives them the Ten Commandments. Now again, God comes down from heaven and gets as close to man as he can. But he tells Moses, he said, I want you to come up here in the mountain, and I'll have a thick cloud, and it'll be thick between you and I, and I want to talk to you like a man talks with a man. So he got up there, God spoke to Moses, Moses spoke back to him, and they had conversation, said, I'm going to get ready to give the law. And I stayed up there 40 days. And when he came down, God had the trumpeters to come down. And the trumpets sounded louder and louder. And then finally, there was a great sound, so horrible that all at once the mountain, Mount Sinai, think of how many trillions of tons of iron and steel and stone in that huge mountain, and the old mountain began to shake, and even way down at the foot of the crust, the mountain was shaking there. No man dare cross over the line, and even if a beast would wander across it, he would be struck dead because he was drawing near to the mountain where God came down. His presence was being now made on Mount Sinai. Only Moses and Aaron could come up. And there's Moses left Aaron behind and came in closer. And God talked to him. And when Moses came back down to the children of Israel, they had to put their faces and their hands before their faces. His face shone like the sun. They could not look at him because the pigments of his skin had received the glory and the radiance of Almighty God. And they had heard the sound of the mighty trumpet. They had heard the vibrating, the thunder, the lightning displayed itself. The mountain itself shook. And they said, such a fearful sight that we exceedingly fear and quake. You talk to God, don't ever let him speak. It was a great sight. God coming down to man. But when he came down, he told him about an ark. He told him about preparing it. And he gives him instructions how that he can make this ark. And I'm going to find a substitute. And it will be for a while that I can come down and be in the midst of my people. And it must be made by instructions. And so God had them to make the ark. And then God would come down and get in the ark. And because he, God, was present in the ark among his people Israel, they won the battles they went out and fought, didn't they? And the enemy respected not just Israel, but they respected that ark. Because that ark represents their God. Whenever it goes in the battle, that means we've lost. There's no way to whip Israel when that ark is there. When the ark went out in the River Jordan and it was overflowing its banks, and brother, it was rushing down thousands of tons of water, whirling by every second. But God said to the priest, take my ark and step out into that water. And when you get your feet wet, you don't need to worry. That's all you have to do. When they got their feet wet, the water stopped off and just cut off like a knife had cut it off. And the water began to reverse and go uphill and backed up like a wall and stood there. And the waters that were here rushed down and they went through on dry ground because the ark possessed the God that shook the mountain and the vibration when God came down. But God, they respected the presence of God in that ark. But under Samuel's last days, it fell in the hand of Philistines, and they finally had to get rid of it because it plague broke out everywhere it went among the enemy, because it didn't belong among the enemy. And now Saul comes to the throne. Saul is wicked. He's not God's choice for the people. And David is God's choice. But during the reign of Saul, they inquired not of God about the ark. It was left stored at a certain place that they had left it in one of the Levites' home. And God blessed the Levite while it was there. But they just forgot it. Saul kind of thought, we'll paddle our boat without it. We can afford to do without it. Now let me get to the rest of the story. Paul Harvey sometime tells some interesting things. He said it's the rest of the story. He tells you things that you've just always heard one part of, but you've never heard the rest of it. Many people have heard just one part about the bringing back of the ark when David decided to bring it back, but I'm going to tell you today the rest of the story. Some of you may know it, but I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. Saul is now killed. His sons have been killed by the Philistines. The enemies have hired themselves together against Saul and his army, and they're destroyed. David is now equipped. He's trained. He's God's man. All Israel knows that eventually David is to come to the front, because while King Saul was in power, David was the only one who went out against Goliath. But he went out, said, I'll go out and take your head and bring it back. I don't have nothing but a slingshot, but I'm not afraid of you, because the God you've insulted, my God's been insulted. He will deliver you into my hand, and I'll take your head and bring it back, and the Philistines shall be our servants. It insulted him that a little boy, not an armor, not with an armor, not with a coat of mail, not with a spear, he didn't have a sword of any kind, just a little slingshot. Here he comes out to insult him, this great giant, 9 feet in tall in height. And to think of how high his head would have been, his big chin. And he was a warrior from his youth, bellowing out and challenging Israel to bring someone. But David rushed out there, and it said, because you have insulted the God of heaven, God will deliver you into my hand this day, and I'll feed your carcass to the jackals and to the vultures of the air. And so he killed the giant, took his head off, with his own sword because he didn't have any and brought it back. So, there was jealousy. Saul became very jealous of David, and he ran here and there, but he had an army. And he was well equipped. He could fight, and he had choice men that were really warriors that were with David. But he was limited because he had to stay hid all time, afraid of Saul that he would come in and kill him. Because he knew that when Saul was removed, which he had, God had told David he would do it in his day, that then he would step in the place. But one day, the battle went sore against Saul. God told Saul the day before that he was going to fall among the Philistines and they would take his body and misuse it, destroy it, and your sons will fall, and the ark shall be taken captive. And it was a sad plight. But at this great discouraging moment, David heard of the downfall of Saul's kingdom and how the Philistines were gloating because the ark is now in our hands. Israel is defeated. Her great king Saul is dead and the sons are dead. But David is still around. David went to Hebron. And as he went to Hebron, he went there because it was close to Jerusalem. And it said that when they heard that David was at Hebron, not far from Jerusalem, they immediately began to send to all of the coasts of Israel, to all 12 tribes. And each tribe that had a chief that was in head of that tribe gave the signal, and their choice armed men arose with their chariots and horses, and they began to travel toward Hebron. And so it goes here in the 16th chapter of First Chronicles, the 16th chapter. It tells how that Gad and Issachar and Judah and Benjamin, and it goes on to tell each one, and it tells how many hundred each tribe brought in to David and said, "We have come to stand behind you and to fight with you and to be yours because we know God has ordered you to be king of our country and we want to make you king." So I put it down as it went down and told each one, I put down how many came in. A little over 200,000 top fighting men, fully equipped with chariots, bayonets, and with the armor and with the shields, a little over 200,000 strong, begin to pour in from all parts of the country to the little town of Hebron where David and his men were there. And when they gathered in, all of the chiefs and the captains came to David and said, "David, it's well known that you're beloved and loved, and upon the lips of mothers in homes everywhere, and Israel has fallen to you with an whole heart. We are ready to give you 100% strength." And David said, "If I found favor in your sight, I want you to send out messengers to every quarter of Israel, and I want all Israel to get in their wagons and their chariots, and I want them to come to Hebron. And I want you to send, Zadok, I want you to send for the priest of God. And I want you to send for the Levites. We want this to be a religious thing, not just a military thing. And we want you to bring them in here. And I want all the Levites and the priests of God to be here. And we want to have a time." And we gather them together. And so they sent out, and they begin to come by the teeming thousands from every direction. And it said all Israel turned out, children and all, young people, all the mothers and dads, and the Levites and the priests and all came to Hebron. Now there was a crowd for 3 days. And it says that at the command of the captains and all, they begin to bring bread in. They ladened the asses by the hundreds all over the country, and it said the asses were bringing great loads of hot bread into Hebron. The camels were loaded down with bread, and they came into Hebron with bread. The mules they had were loaded down with bread. You see, what does that have to do? It has right to do, so listen to it. The mules, the camels, the asses, and the oxen. The oxen were loaded down with bread. Brother, you talk about driving along and passing a bread bakery. You take a deep smell like that, and all at once, your gastric juices begin to flow, and man, you want to find something to eat. How many ever heard or smelt a bakery when you went by it? Let me see your hand. You got good noses, all right. Brother, don't you know that was an aroma? To see those asses coming in by the hundreds, and the camels and the mules and the oxens there bringing hot bread, bringing bread, light bread. Man, what a smell. Then it says, after that, they brought all kinds of meat. They brought cakes and they brought figs. That means great sacks of figs. I love them. I wish I'd have been there. And they brought raisins. They brought wine and they brought oil. And they brought, they had beef in abundance. They slew cattle and they had hot T-bone steaks broiled. They had barbecue. And it says they had lamb in abundance. So they had lamb leg. They had hot T-bones, brother. They had ribeye, and they barbecued it. And it says here, they came to Hebron for 3 days, eating and drinking and making merry with a joyful heart. They got together and said, let's go to Jerusalem and make David our king. And then David comes and everything is high. The captains are rejoicing. Our right captain has finally arrived. Saul was the wrong one. Now we can be proud of our nation. We've got a man that God's behind him. And when David stood up, there was a quietness. Everybody was happy. Everybody was full. It was a time of festivity. It was a time of joy, a time of happiness. And David said, God has preserved me and has kept me for this moment to come into the kingdom as we have this day. And we must remember the goodness of God. And I remember that the ark of God is at the house of Uriah. And it has been there for some time. And now we must go and fetch the ark of God, because he had respect for the presence of God and for what the ark would do when it was in the midst of his people, when they were obedient to God. David remembered the value, the importance and the value of that ark. And so David goes to get the ark. And when he comes up, he decides they're buzzing with what should I say? Well, there's nothing earthly we have that can compare to it now. But you can imagine, every man, you see, there was no one sad, no one with a downcast. Everybody was happy. Everyone was praising God. Our leader is respecting God. So they went, they got the ark. They said, let's get a new cart. Come on. And boy, like that, here come a new cart. And they had the oxen hook up to it. Let's get the ark. And say, it came in here on an ox and a cart. The Philistines put it on that. So if it went all right for them, it'll be all right for us. With good meaning, David meant well, but he loaded the ark on with great festivity, and they started out toward Jerusalem. He said, let's have some music. Let's have the Levites come and play. And while the ox brings God's presence down to Jerusalem, let's have a trumpet here, too. Who's got a trumpet? Let's get some trumpets. Let's get some dulcimer. And he called about four or five different kinds of instruments. And so let's have a little tune. And so they were playing their tune and coming along. And all at once, they didn't realize it, but God was fuming mad, angry. You say, what do you mean, mad? He said angry. God is angry. And so the ark came to a threshing place, threshing floor, and as it went over the threshing place, there was a bump. And when the ark went over it, Uzzah reached out because the ox stumbled. And when he stumbled, it pulled the ox cart over a little bit, and the ark of God kind of leaned, and Uzzah was pretty close. And Uzzah reached up and laid his hands on it to keep it from falling and to try to hold it up there, you know. And when he did, God struck him dead. And he fell dead with good intentions, just trying to keep things tipping over. It wasn't that he was so mad at Uzzah. The Bible says so. He was very displeased with what was going on. He was very displeased with it. And he hated to strike Uzzah dead. But he struck him dead. And when it happened, David said, halt, just a minute. What happened? Said he reached up when it was balanced, overbalanced, and he touched it. And said he was struck dead. And it said, unhook the horses. Take this ark and Levites lift it over here into this house. Obededom's house. And when they put it in this house, it said, David said, well, said, let's go on down to Jerusalem. And it said, David was afraid of God. There was a wet blanket put over all the high priests, the Levites, King David, every mama, every papa, all the chief of the army. 200,000 strong armor men. There's no joy, rejoicing now. And David was made king. But David walked softly before God and was afraid before God. And now, I'm coming to the rest of the story. It says here, after a few months passed, David began to seek God. He began to pray. And as you read the account in 1 Chronicles 13, 14, 15, 16, you read it. That's all. It tells everything I'm telling you. David began to earnestly seek God. And he found out to his amazement that that ark should never have been touched by an animal, only to be carried by the Levites. When Philistines had it, there was no Levites over there. They had to do the best they could. Brother, we can't do things because the world does them. God has His special program for His people. And when God saw David starting off wrong and putting His divine presence to be burdened by an ox instead of being carried by the weight of that ark on the shoulders of his separated, sanctified Levites. And as David looked into the original pattern where God Almighty said it must be moved and attended to only by these directions. And when David saw that, he made this statement. It said here, that we may bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared for it. I have prepared a place for it. 15th chapter of 2 Chronicles, first verse. And David made him a house in the city of David. And he prepared there a place for the ark of God. David prepared a place for for the ark of God. Notice in the third verse, and David gathered all Israel together unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. He found out that before you move that ark, you're supposed to have a place fixed for it to go to. And there is specific instructions what that place must look like and what the environment is to be. And unless that don't move it, and he was moving it just by a little slipshod instrument here and there, by an ox, carrying it to Jerusalem, put it in the church in some corner maybe, or put it somewhere else. But when they found God's divine order, God had voiced his opinion what to do. You must prepare a place specifically earmarked for it and it only. Believe it or not, let me show you what he told them. It said here, I want you, David said, we're going to do it right this time. We're going to get priests and Levites. I want the two priests, the main two priests, I want them to come. And I want them to carry the ark and minister to the ark. Get that. Then I want all the Levites. And he called all the Levites by the ones that were headed under certain chiefs. And there was about 14 different groups of the Levites. And so when he figured them up, there was 862 Levites that were supposed to minister in the moving and in the carrying on after the ark had made its arriving at its destiny. 862 Levites designed and destined for one job is to carry this on. There is to be the sounder of cymbals of brass. They are to be three special men trained that knows how to ring cymbals. There must be 9 guitars. While the word doesn't use guitar, it is guitar. They were stringed instruments just like guitars today. They were upholsterers, but they were, huh? Psalters. Well, but the real our meaning of the psalter is like they have the guitar. And they had 9 guitars. 8 heavy stringed instruments equivalent to our bass guitars, what we call bass violins. They're the ones that give the deep bass. 9 that must maneuver the guitars. There must be 6 harps, 6 that play the harp. And then there must be 7 trumpeters that blow the trumpet. And then there must be one song leader that is picked out that is very skillful. Now then, the Levites that sing, 862, there were picked out hundreds of them that were wonderful singers that could sing. And then it said, I want you to get the porters, and there are to be 14 of the porters taken from among the Levites. There are to be 2 door watchers to stand at the door. And I want you to notice what he says here. He says here, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark. These are the Levites, and he calls the names of them below and gives each one of them 862. They're to minister under the ark. Now, what else? And it's they're to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel in the place of the presence of the ark. They are to record and thank and praise. I looked up that record
And if you'll notice, when read like I tell you, in the 16th chapter, David goes through and rehearses all that God has done. How he saw them in bondage in Egypt. He heard their cry. He brought them out. He brought them to the water and gave them water. He brought them to the place and they were hungry and gave them the manna. And he rehearsed. He recorded. He brought back. So I looked it up. It says is to go over, to remind, and to bring afresh again the things that have happened in the past. It said they must continually let the sound of the trumpet, the sound of the stringed instruments, the brass cymbals, and the bass things, and the harpers, and the singers skillfully with them singing, and individuals repeating the blessing of God, what God has done. And as they sing and as they praise, they come into what David said. He prepared a huge tent. Goes all into the details of its glory. And this was specifically prepared for the ark only. Now the porters are the ones that keep everything spotless clean, see that every post is in its place, that every curtain is exactly right. And the porters at the door is to watch who comes in and to see that nothing that would defile the presence of God gets in. And they will stand there. And the place that had the privilege of keeping it in his home for several years, he was one of the ones they chose to stand at the door. He had been watching over it a long time anyway while it was in captivity. He had been watching over it, but they chose him and another one to be the doorkeeper. And now, this, and let me quote this right here, refer this again. 15 and the 13th verse. 15 chapter 13th verse. It says, the Lord God of Israel, to bring in again the ark of the Lord God of Israel into the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, because you did not prepare a place for the ark of God, because you did not get the amount of porters, because you ignored the doorman, because you did not have a tent pitched, because you did not have its place prepared, and because you did not have so many singers, and because the trumpeters were not there to minister to God inside, because ye did it not at the first, the Lord your God made a breach and killed you upon us, for that we sought him not before, after the due order. Because God gave us specific orders how to move it and what to do, because it represented God's divine presence. Oh, my brother, that's the rest of the story. It wasn't because he was mad because Uzzah took it. It was because they were moving it. There was no place to take it. They had not prepared, and they were going contrary to God's law. God said at Pentecost, I'm going to go to heaven. And God said, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost comes down, then my presence will not be in an ark. It will be in my people. Our body becomes an habitation of God. What does the Bible say? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, that God has pushed aside the ark. God has chosen by sending the Holy Ghost into our temple. Our body is a temple of the living God. And by it are builded together an habitation of God through the Spirit. For God said, I will walk in them. I will talk in them. I will be their God. And they'll be my people. And when I put the third member of the Godhead in them, and their body becomes a temple of God, then Jesus said, my Father and I, we will come and we will make our abode in you. God in you, reconciling the world unto himself. My friend, Jesus turned to the disciples and to the multitude, when they said to him, doesn't it say that Elijah must come? Yes, Elijah must come first, and he's already come. But he said, John the Baptist was the Elijah that was to come. Who did you go out to see when you went out to see Elijah? Went out to see John the Baptist. A reed shaken with the wind? Blown about by every wind of doctrine? No. You didn't go out to see a reed shaken with the wind. You went out to see a man. Jesus said, never from the beginning of man has a woman ever give birth to a child as great as John the Baptist. All that is ever born of a woman, John the Baptist is greater than all is ever born of woman. Takes in Moses, takes in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Daniel, Elijah. It takes in all the prophets. It takes in all humanity. All that is ever born of a woman, John the Baptist is greater. Listen to what I've got to tell you. Under the new setup, the Old Testament has to move out of the way to give room to the new. It's going to be different. He that comes in under the New Testament setup, he that is the least in the kingdom of God, is greater than John the Baptist. Why? It's not who he is, it's what's in him. Oh, for us to come for the Holy Spirit and to receive that blessed thing. Get in a car and tear it down to some slick, slimy, filthy, gooey, damnable, hellish sex movie and sit there and claim to be a Christian carrying the Holy of Holy in you. I've got room for you. He left you before you ever moved to go there. Tell filthy, dirty tales and laugh at it, claiming to house the God of heaven that come down on Mount Sinai. God said, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's stand to our feet. How many believe we're living in a day of the pouring out of His Spirit when God is using our bodies as a temple of the Holy Ghost? Let me see your hand. How many believe today God is just as particular what happens where His presence comes? It's early yet. I'm going to ask you to do something for Brother Hibbard. I'm going to ask people here this morning, you see a need of a dedication, not only sanctifying, but keep sanctified, to be able to house the God that is placed in our bosom. How many believe that there's a certain requirements for Him to keep His abode with us? God said, don't you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we're sealed unto the day of redemption. How many believe that there's many people that need the Holy Spirit, but they need to realize the dedication they need to make to present their body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God? I'm going to ask everyone while they play, I'm going to ask before we leave, we can go from down on the lower floor. I'm going to ask Christians all over this place, I'm going to ask you to answer your own question. Is my temple set in order according to the New Testament? Because the same God that gave specific orders how to move His ark, it contained His presence. Then how many believe that same Bible and that same God said, for God has said, I will dwell in them. Having the promises that God's going to dwell in us, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. I want us to take stock this morning, just a few minutes before we leave. How many believe God gave me this message? That's the rest of the story. It wasn't just because someone tried to balance it, and that's usually the end of it.
It was the Caribbean Ark. They shouldn't have done it. The main thing, they had not prepared a place for the ark. How many believe we need to prepare a place for God's divine presence? I want you to come from the balcony. I want you to come from the lower floor to the front. And we're going to have a prayer. We're going to ask God to search our heart. And I want us to make a dedication to God this morning. Lord, if there's anything unclean in my life, I want you to move upon me. I want you to feel free all over this building to move out. Come down the steps. Come to the front. We can leave here and go home. While you're coming, just the same as they had good intentions when they took the ark the first time, they was awful happy. Things are sure going good. You'd have thought God would be dancing a jig up in heaven. David's going to be king. Everybody's happy and everybody stand behind David. But God was greatly grieved because they had not honored his divine presence. If God was interested in that ark back there, how much more believe under the New Testament set up that the same presence of God, the Bible says that we're building together an habitation of G-O-D, God, by the Spirit. You have God in you. Is your life fit for God to dwell in? I believe this, that when we have God's divine presence in us, and every Christian going to heaven, you should have that hope in you that God is dwelling in. You practice the presence of God. Why? Because God in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, if Christ is not in you, the Bible said you are reprobate. Know ye not that Christ is in you unless you are reprobate? Christ comes into your heart. You're in Christ. If any man be in Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. They played with God back there. Just get the ark, bring it in. A lot of people today, oh, I'm going to get the Holy Ghost. I don't talk in tongues. How many believe that receiving the Holy Ghost, talking in tongues, is way down the line? Talking, receiving the Holy Ghost is receiving one of the members of the Godhead, whereby your body is made an habitation of God. For God has said, I will dwell in them. God comes to dwell in you. Don't fear he that's in the world, for he, a person, he that is within you, is greater than he that's in the world. He that's in the world is the devil, sin. Who is this in you that's greater? It's God. People go around lusting, talking vulgar, claim to be carrying God. You'd be afraid that as he struck us a dead, you'd think sometime that God would just strike people dead. But he doesn't. In the grace age, he just leaves them. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. There's a qualification. How many of you want God's presence? You want him? Oh, we need him. To be left a prey to the devil, to demons. Brother, I wouldn't want to go 5 minutes 20 years ago. God knows I sure wouldn't want to go today 5 minutes without God's presence in my life. Be not drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Am I right? How many believe we owe it to ourselves? We owe it to our public. And let me tell you one thing, what I believe. If you're as full of the Holy Ghost as God expects you to be and God dwells in there, you're going to want to come to church more than you want to be entertained by anything else. You're going to want to read your Bible and you want to pray. You'll want to do it. Why? Because God dwells in you and you're not the same. You're a new creature. You're living in the Spirit instead of the flesh. Am I right? And another thing, when we're where God wants us, we'll win souls. We'll witness. We'll be a witness. If you know that God sees you, and how many believe God knows every person that's come forward? He knows exactly who you are. He knows all about you. And if God sees that you need a dedication, I want him to see you make that dedication right now. I want you to be filled with joy. The joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. I want you to put your hand up and mean it. Come on, while they play in the background,
be playing. Oh, hallelujah. Father in heaven, I come to you. You gave me this message. And we are the ark of God. It said we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the presence of God. We walk about carrying God with us. And we pray to cleanse us. You said, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. And Lord, there's a fountain, there's the blood that cleanses us from evil thinking, evil talking, evil imagination, evil desires. Oh God, anything that we have done or said that would wound or grieve thy blessed spirit, we pray to pardon it right now. We pray to blot it out. And we pray to come within and let the presence of God be felt in each heart. Hallelujah. Oh God, move right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jim, play that "He Touched Me." While our hands are raised, I want to sing "He Touched Me." And when He touches you, that's all needs. Well, He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Well, something, well, it happened, and now I know He touched me and He made me whole. If you know your heart, how many of you want God to touch your life? Let me see your hand. You want God to touch you. He that comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. God wants to do it. Let me say this. Why did He come inside? Because He made man in the beginning. While He, the God that could swing worlds out and make them, He made man. I can't have fellowship with worlds, trees, animals, fish, whales, monkeys, donkeys, horses. I'm going to make something in the image of God and the likeness of God. And He made man, not an angel. Man is not an angel. Man is made in the image of God. And when He made him, He had sweet fellowship. And if God is not having sweet fellowship with you daily, He has utterly failed in His program to make your body a temple. For He comes in to dwell and to have sweet fellowship. You can't do it in the flesh. You grieve and wound and stab His heart. And you put yourself on a very dangerous ground. We are to live in the Spirit. We are to walk with God, talk with God. For our body is an habitation of God. That's what the Bible says. That's what every apostle believed. And that's what Jesus died for. That the very least here this morning is greater than John the Baptist, because John the Baptist didn't have the privilege of the new setup. He came under the old. Why, how could you be greater than Moses? Because we have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The third member of the Godhead comes and dwells in our body, and it never did do that to Moses. Abraham, it never did do it to him. God loved Abraham and blessed him. But when God puts in you one of the members of the Godhead, makes your body a tabernacle of God, and then God Himself comes to dwell in, you're greater than John the Baptist, and he was greater than any man that has ever born a woman. Jesus said that. You can read it in your book. How many believe we better not play with God? We better realize what great confidence He's put in us. Oh, hallelujah. Do you love Him? What does He want you to do? I want these singers to sing continually. before the presence of God. I want the porters to be there day and night. When it arrives, I want them to sing. I want them to let the incense burn. And I want the trumpeters to trump. When they get through, others take their place. But I want them to be continually ministering to the ark. I read you and you heard me. Minister to the ark of the Lord God of Israel. Minister to the ark. Why? A box? No. What's in the box? God is in the box. The river had to go back. No army could fight against them while God was in the box. What's in this temple of clay? It's God in us, the hope of glory. I'm preaching to you the truth. There's a lot of church members playing with God. I want us to raise our hand this time and say, God, I want to thank you for what you've given and trusted into my being. Put it up, will you? Father, we thank you. We want to thank you for what you have done, what you have given us, and let us some way see the depth of its wonderful mystery. Keep our life filled with thy presence. And, oh God, let us perfect holiness in the fear of God. We thank you for your love and grace. Oh, how we love you, Jesus. How we love you, Jesus.